Hello and welcome to this episode of By His Word. I am your host and teacher, Candy Carmichael. We have been discussing the life and writings of the Apostle Paul, who formerly was a great persecutor of the church, until he was struck to the ground by Jesus on his way to Damascus to imprison believers. When Paul was a Jewish rabbi and violently opposed to the growth of the new church who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, he defended traditional Jewish faith with a vengeance. Now, as a believer in Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God, Paul preached Jesus with the same fervor with which he once opposed him. When the seven sons of Sceva tried to exorcise a demon from a man in Ephesus, they were brutally overpowered and shamed in front of the entire city. Not only did this bring glory to the name of Jesus and prove that his power was truly genuine, but many people came to belief in Jesus as well. It brought a deliverance from pagan magic practices for many people who brought their books and burned them publicly. The value of the books at that time was 50,000 pieces of silver, which would be worth more than $750,000 today, according to Acts 19:19. The early church had a power through the Holy Spirit that brought radical change not only to individuals but to entire towns. We need to see that same thing in the church today. Those Jews and Gentiles who had become believers were now part of a movement that became known as the Way. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit and that had changed so many people who then left their pagan practices, opposition began to arise to a great degree, especially in Ephesus. Demetrius was a local silversmith who crafted shrines for the goddess Diana, a major deity in the city. He stirred up his fellow craftsmen, who were all losing money because of so many forsaking the worship of Diana. Demetrius started a riot in the city by accusing Paul of blaspheming Diana by turning away so many worshipers and thus affecting their income. Two of Paul's traveling companions were seized, and another Jewish man tried to make his defense to the crowd, but the people were too angry to listen. What is interesting is that the Bible states that most of them in the crowd did not know why they had come together, Acts 19:32. This is so typical of rowdy protests even today. When Alexander the Jew tried to make his defense, the crowd around him drowned him out by shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for about 2 hours, Acts 19:34. Finally, the city clerk was able to quell the crowd. The believers had protected Paul by not allowing him to venture into the crowd, which he certainly would have done had he not been restrained. But the clerk soothed the crowd by telling them that they were guardians of the image of Diana, which fell down from Zeus, and that they all knew this. He recommended that they bring the matter to the courts if necessary, but to do nothing rashly. He then reminded the people that they could be in trouble with the authorities for the riot, Acts 19:35-40. Thus the crowd dispersed, lulled back to sleep by their idolatrous beliefs, and Paul and his companions escaped a dangerous situation once again. Paul continued on his journeys with his traveling companions, and he eventually came to the city of Troas, a city in what is now northern Turkey. It was a largely Greek population at the time. Paul met with believers there and preached a message to them that lasted until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were greatly comforted. Acts 20:8-12. Knowing that he was not returning to the believers there, Paul launched on a very long sermon. The young man was in a precarious seat, and after falling asleep, he ended up tumbling out the window to his death. That brought the service to an abrupt halt. But Paul was not disturbed by this disruption. He resuscitated the young man through the gifts of faith and working of miracles, and the young man was restored to life. I doubt that he ever fell asleep in a sermon again, especially if Paul was not there. Paul was now eager to go to Jerusalem in spite of prophetic warnings of the danger to his life and liberty. So he called together the elders of the church in Ephesus to give one last exhortation before his departure. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Acts 20, 22-31. One of the personality traits of Paul was his perseverance, and in some cases, this would be classified as stubbornness. When channeled by the Holy Spirit, that trait was valuable. But in the end, the stubbornness cost Paul his life. He was determined to go to Jerusalem in spite of multiple prophetic warnings that he would be imprisoned. Whether he disobeyed the voice of the Lord is not clear, but Paul discovered that the prophecies were accurate. He declares himself to be innocent of the blood of anyone, since he never hesitated to declare the gospel to all men. Paul cautioned the elders to watch over the church members because the Lord had given them great responsibility to protect them. Paul warned that heresies would arise and that the false teachers would arise from among their own congregations. This was a sad warning that over time believers may lose their first love and the purity of the gospel truth if they are not careful to stay closely connected to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Paul boards a ship and sails to Tyre, a city in Syria. And finding certain disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem, Acts 21, verse 4. Again, Paul is warned by the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost kept trying to warn Paul of the danger there, but for whatever reason, he resisted the call to obey. Paul eventually reaches Caesarea with his fellow travelers. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Acts 21:8-14. Again, Paul resisted a direct warning from the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. The reasons for this are not clear. Paul's desire to go overrode his usual submission to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Since God gives people free will, the Spirit did not overrule Paul's decision to go despite the warning. There was just a hint of pride in Paul's declaration that he was ready for prison and even death for the name of the Lord Jesus, in spite of it being done in disobedience to the will of the Spirit. The church members finally ceased trying to dissuade Paul from going, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." But the will of the Lord was that Paul not go to Jerusalem. Paul was going to the city by his own will, not the Lord's. I have heard ministers say in a number of occasions that there are 3 levels of God's will according to Romans 12:2, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, this is just a personal opinion, but I am not convinced that there are levels of God's will. It either is or it isn't his will. What about Paul? Was he in the perfect will of God? Obviously not, because he was disobeying the explicit warning from the Holy Spirit, again, not to go. Was it the good will of God? No, I don't think so. It was acceptable only in the sense that the Lord had to accept the fact that Paul was going to follow his own will instead of God's. Now, when Paul and his companions reached Jerusalem, they met with James, the brother of John, who was the pastor of the church there. Paul rehearsed with James, the elders, and the other brethren all that the Lord had been doing through his ministry to the Gentiles. But the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were still avid followers of the Mosaic law and were afraid that Paul's teaching the Gentiles that it was unnecessary to follow the law except for refraining from food offered to idols, things strangled, blood, and sexual immorality, that this would cause dissension among the Jewish believers. The Jewish leadership suggested a way for Paul to appease those who still adhered to the law. Paul was to take four men who came seeking to be released from a Nazirite vow into the temple to perform the rite of the release, since Paul had been a rabbi and could do this. He would bring the sacrifice for the men and do the ritual. That way, James and the elders reasoned, the Jewish believers would know that Paul himself still walked orderly and kept the law. Acts 21:17-25. This group truly loved Jesus and followed him, but they still did not know how to live under grace rather than the rules of the law. They still did not understand that holiness and a relationship with God could not be legislated. And as a result, they pressured this great apostle and minister to the Gentiles to prove his Jewishness to everyone, in spite of fraternizing with the Gentiles. In their hearts, it was obvious that they still regarded themselves superior to Gentiles in relationship to God. Things remained fairly quiet until near the end of the purification period for the men. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with Paul in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all of the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him outside of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison in Jerusalem that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who Paul was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded them to be brought into the barricades. Into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him!" Acts 21:27-36. Just as the Holy Spirit had warned Paul multiple times, Paul was bound by a violent crowd that sought his life. He was rescued from a brutal beating death by a Roman commander of the garrison in Jerusalem. This garrison was known as the Castle Antonia. The guards were on constant duty to provide security to the temple in the event of an uprising. When the uproar with Paul occurred, the commander, who had 1,000 soldiers under his authority, immediately came down to quell the disturbance. He did not know who Paul was and assumed him to be a noted rebel from Egypt who had come to Jerusalem and claimed to be a prophet. After gathering a following, this man went up to the Mount of Olives, according to Josephus, a noted Jewish historian, and predicted that the walls of Jerusalem would fall. The Egyptian was eventually defeated by the Roman soldiers, and he escaped, even though a number of his followers were killed. Then, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a quiet, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, Acts 21:37-40. We're going to take a brief break, and you can find out how you can be witnesses in 177 different countries around the world. We will be right back.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.
Welcome back. We've been talking about Paul addressing the crowd after he had been taken into the barracks. Paul had just been severely beaten by a mob desiring to kill him, yet instead of nursing his wounds or moaning in pain, he requested permission to address the people. Here is where his command of languages is apparent as he speaks to the commander in Greek, the common language of the day, and then in Hebrew to the crowd of Jews below. Paul begins by giving the testimony of his early education in the Jewish religion and of his training under Gamaliel. He stressed his strong adherence to the law and even how he persecuted those who were early followers of Jesus the Messiah. But then he relates how the Lord stopped him on the way to Damascus and reveals himself as the one that Paul was persecuting. Paul testifies of his conversion and ministry and his eventual ministry to the Gentiles, Acts 21:1-21. But when he got to that point, the crowd began shouting for Paul to be killed. Paul had lost his audience, and the commander brought him back inside the barracks and commanded that Paul be scourged. As the soldiers were binding him, Paul said to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman who is uncondemned?" The commander was understandably alarmed when he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen. Severe penalties could be levied against anyone who unjustly mistreated a Roman citizen without a valid cause. Paul was immediately released from his bonds at that time. The next day, the chief priests and the council were commanded to appear to bring their accusations against Paul. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Acts 22:1-3. Paul was never at a loss for a comeback, and he described accurately the hypocrisy of the high priest at that time. Then Paul pulled a very clever trick on the council that was made up of two distinct sects of Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces among them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him back into the barracks. Paul succeeded in disrupting the council meeting by identifying himself as a Pharisee. Again, he was spared from harm. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Acts 23:11. In spite of the fact that Paul had gone to Jerusalem regardless of the Lord's multiple warnings, Paul discovered that the Lord's promise never to leave or forsake us was absolutely true. Jesus comforted Paul with his presence, and also he let Paul know that Paul would be going to Rome. Paul had so enraged the Jews that about 40 of them banded together with an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. But Paul's nephew heard of this plot, and he revealed it to Paul, who then told the commander, Acts 23:12-22. The commander took immediate action. He called for a total of 470 soldiers to escort Paul to Caesarea at 9 o'clock at night and to bring him safely to Felix, who was the governor of the region at that time. He sent an accompanying letter that explained Paul's case. Paul arrived safely, and when he was brought before Felix, who read the letter at that time, then Paul was kept in Herod's judgment hall until his accusers had arrived to present the case against him. Acts 23:33-35. Now 5 days later, Ananias the high priest came with the elders and an orator named Tertullus. Orators in those days were like lawyers. They were well versed in Roman law. He began by flattering Felix as a noble governor. He then laid out the case against Paul in a way to agitate Felix, who was known to be very harsh toward thieves and seditionists. Acts 24:2-9. During his discourse, Tertullus describes Paul as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, thus adding another term for the believers in Jesus. Tertullus also accused the Roman commander of taking Paul out of their hands for the judgment. Acts 24:7. Paul defends himself by saying that he had only been in Jerusalem for 12 days and he had never caused a riot or even a disturbance in the synagogue. The session ended with Felix adjourning the case until Lysias, the commander, could come down and present the case. In the meantime, Paul was to have liberty and any visitors allowed to provide for him and to visit him. Felix and his wife, who was Jewish, often sent for Paul to hear what he had to say. It was apparent from the scriptures that Felix was very much being drawn by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but there is no record of his conversion. After 2 years, he was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and Paul was still not released. Acts 24:24-27. Paul was eventually brought before King Agrippa, who was the son of Herod Agrippa, the one who had beheaded James, the brother of John, who were both disciples of Jesus. This current king, Agrippa, had the authority to govern the temple and to appoint the high priest, which he did so at his discretion, rather than allow the succession of the Levitical priesthood. This is one of the reasons why the scripture says that Paul did not recognize the high priest at that time. King Agrippa lived with Bernice, who was actually his sister, in an immoral relationship, but that didn't stand in the way of his being king. According to history, Bernice not only lived in this relationship with her brother, but she had been married twice before that, and she eventually became the mistress of Titus, the one who destroyed the Jewish temple in 70 AD. Paul appealed his case to Caesar, which he had the right to do as a Roman citizen in a death penalty case. Just as Felix and Festus heard Paul's testimony, so did King Agrippa and Bernice. After Paul rehearsed his testimony before the king, Festus finally cried out, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Acts 26:24. But Paul refuted the charge that he was insane. He then turned to Agrippa, who Paul perceived had been touched by his testimony. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Sadly, almost is not altogether saved and committed to Christ. Whether Agrippa or any of the others who heard Paul's testimony in these trials were ever genuinely converted, only the Lord knows. By appealing to Caesar, Paul avoided a trial by the Sanhedrin, which most certainly would have condemned Paul to death. But now, Paul was sent on his way to Rome and put on board a ship where they encountered some very bad weather. Paul tried to warn the captain of the ship, saying that the voyage would end with disaster and losses and risk their lives. But Paul's warnings were ignored, and the ship sailed on toward Italy. Acts 27:9-12. Eventually, they encountered a strong storm called Euroclydon. Days passed with no sun, and the tempest almost destroyed the ship in spite of all that they did to lighten the load and to secure it. Paul then stood among them to encourage them. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Acts 27, 21, and 22. Paul went on to say that because he was to go before Caesar, all those on board would also be spared, but they must run aground on a certain island. The ship was eventually broken up by the storm, and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. The people there were kind to the stranded survivors, and they built them a fire and welcomed them. Paul was helping to gather sticks for the fire when a poisonous snake came out of the burning pile and bit Paul on the hand. He shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no harm. Because Paul did not die from the bite, the people came to believe that he was a god. Acts 27:1-6. Originally, they thought that he was a prisoner and that because of this, that God had let the snake bite him and that he was going to fall over dead. But when he didn't, they realized that he must be supernatural. Now, Publius was a prominent citizen of Malta, and his father was sick with dysentery. This is a gastrointestinal disease that can be life-threatening in some cases, such as the elderly. Paul laid his hands on the man, and he was healed. Of course, the word spread rapidly, and many others who were sick came to be healed by Paul, who, of course, would have preached the gospel to them as well as pray for them. Acts 28, verses 7 and 8. Eventually, after about 3 months on the island, another ship was found, and the group continued their journey to Rome. In gratitude, the people of Malta provided the crew and passengers with everything that they needed for the journey. Acts 28, 10 and 11. After arriving in Rome, the prisoners were delivered to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to live by himself and only the soldier who guarded him. Paul immediately called for a meeting of the Jewish believers there. When they all came together, Paul explained his arrest and the trials that he had endured in the various cities. The believers there had not received any letters of condemnation of Paul, but they were unsure of what was called the Way, this new Christian sect that had become popular and spread throughout all of Asia and the region at the time, because the traditional Orthodox Jews constantly spoke against it. But Paul had continual meetings in his house, as explained in the scriptures to all who would listen. Some believed and some did not. Acts 27:17-29. Acts ends with these final verses. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and the teaching of things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Acts 28:30-31. There is no formal ending to the book of Acts because it will not be finished until the church age ends with the rapture of the church. We do not know how or exactly when the Apostle Paul died. Some writers say that he was beheaded after being blamed with the other Christians for the burning of Rome, which was actually the fault of Nero. What remains is that this remarkable man gave us much of the New Testament and a great deal of new revelation from the Lord. We will continue next week to explore some of the major doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught in his writings. Until then, keep looking to Jesus.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.